Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I read in the newspaper this week that the Google company is involved in a project this Father's Day called Love Letters. They're helping children send videos to their fathers on Father's Day. Specifically, they're helping children send videos to their fathers on Father's Day who are in prison. In the United States are 2.7 million children who have a parent in prison. That's a number that has grown by five times since 1980. Children who have a parent in prison, it's normally a father, are three times more likely to have behavioral problems or depression. It reminds us of the importance of fatherhood and how fathers are struggling today. And so it's good for us to encourage fathers and honor fathers on Father's Day. And one of the places that we can start, if we want to be the fathers, the grandfathers, the parents that God has called us to be, is by learning to pray for our children and grandchildren, right? Not just, oh Lord, bless my kids, but to pray with specificity, to pray the scriptures for our children and grandchildren. And last week we began to look at one of the most beautiful and important prayers in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 21. And remember that this is a text that we can and should learn to pray. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he might grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled up with the fullness of God. That's a beautiful, powerful prayer. You know, we're swimming in the deep end of the pool when we jump into this, and we're not ever going to exhaust its meaning. But last week we started by looking at really the heart of the prayer, which is verses 16 and 17, the primary request, which teaches us that disciples grow. Remember that? Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are people who have a developing faith. And this prayer is a prayer that we would grow in strength, that we would grow in understanding, and that we would grow in love. How do we pray for our children or grandchildren? That they would grow in strength, spiritual strength in the inner man, in understanding, and in love. Remember, like a jar being filled up, like a tree putting down roots and spreading out branches, we pray for growth in the inner man. Remember, not so much praying that their lives would be easier, but that faith would be stronger. Remember? So we pray that disciples would grow. I want us to return to this prayer this morning to see that the prayer really is a little broader than that. When Paul teaches us to pray for other believers, he teaches us to pray not just that they would grow, but that they would grow together. There's an emphasis on unity, on fellowship. Like in our mission statement that we read, he binds us together in fellowship. And that binding together, that Christian fellowship, that growing together, is a major theme of Paul's prayer. In fact, let's read it together. You follow along. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Disciples grow together. This is the theme of the prayer. It comes to the surface in a number of ways. Notice all of the plural pronouns. The yous are plural. You know, we might translate them y'all, right? In the language of the New Testament, there's a different word for you singular and you plural. These are plurals. You, we, us, not me, not my. They're plural pronouns. It's a prayer for the church. Notice even the prayer for understanding is a prayer that we might comprehend with all the saints. So it's not just a prayer that I might grow in my understanding. We're going to talk about that next week. But that we might do so with all the saints, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, this prayer has that strong emphasis on the love of Christ as a primary mark of maturity. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The new commandment is love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so a focus on the prayer is love, because disciples don't just grow individually. We don't just grow alone. But the true mark of Christian discipleship is that we grow together. But the strongest emphasis on this growing together is the setup, the introduction to the prayer. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Verse 14 and verse 15. Paul introduces his prayer as a prayer for the family of God together. As I read this, I want you to be reminded that it is Jesus who teaches us to address God as Father. Paul is following the teachings of Jesus when he addresses God as Father. And more specifically, remember, Jesus taught us to address God not as my Father, but he taught us to pray our Father. Right? That's important. That even when I pray alone, I address God as our Father, always mindful that we're in this together for his glory. And we see echoes of the teachings of Jesus here in the way the Apostle Paul addresses God. Look carefully at verse 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Let me just pause. Bow my knees before the Father. Bowing the knees, it's a poetic way to refer to prayer. Paul's saying, I'm praying, but bow my knees emphasizes the earnestness of his prayer and his humility, even his subordination before the Father. I bow my knees. There's an emphatic pronoun here, or preposition, before the Father, that paints a clear picture of Paul bowing his knees face to face with the Father. The language is strong. I bow my knees face to face with the Father. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. There's a play on words in the language of the New Testament. The word Father here is the word patera, and the word family is the word patria. Patera, patria. Paul is connecting the two. A family is what flows from the Father. The Father, patera, produces the family, patria. It's a word that refers to a family, a clan, a tribe, any group that comes from a single ancestor, a father, from whom every family, every patria, every family, group, tribe derives its name in heaven and on earth. And we're not sure what Paul means by that, in heaven and on earth. He might be saying those still living here on earth and those who have gone to heaven. Or he might be reminding us that not only do human beings have their source from the Father, but even the angels in heaven have been created by the Father. They belong to Him, from whom every family, every clan, every tribe, every group derives its name. And so verse 14 and 15 emphasizes that the Christian life is family life. It's an emphasis on the fact that as children of God, we have the same Father. And so that spiritual growth, discipleship, is not just disciples growing, but disciples growing together. Do you see that this applies to us in our family lives? In the Christian family, husbands and wives are brothers and sisters. Fathers and mothers and children are not just a part of a biological family, but the family of God. This applies to our family life, to our Christian friendships, to our relationships in the kingdom of God. But the most direct application that Paul is making here is in the local church. He writes to the church at Ephesus and reminds them that they're called to grow together. And let's press into the language of verse 14 and 15 and see that we're called to grow together under the Father's authority, in the Father's power, and for the Father's glory. You see how this comes to the surface? First, disciples grow together under the Father's authority. Paul is reminding us here that when we call God our Father, when we declare that we are the children of God, we are recognizing His authority over us. I bow my knees before the Father, Paul says. We're recognizing His authority over us and His right to command us. That's part of what's going on when Paul uses this language. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. You understand that in the biblical culture, the one who has the authority to name has authority over. Like Adam naming the animals in the garden. Like a father or a mother naming a child. So part of what Paul is reminding us of when he says God is our Father who has given the name to every family, tribe, group, tongue in the world. Part of what he's reminding us is that he has dominion over. He is our Creator and he is our Lord. We get our name from him. Every family. No distinction between race or nationality or background or group or rich or poor. The rich, remember the great proverb that says the rich and the poor have this in common? The Lord is the maker of them all. And that's part of what Paul is pointing to here in this text. When he says, listen, the Father before whom you bow your knees when you pray is the one who gives the name to every family, clan, and tribe. Your Father is their Father. All of us in Christ Jesus are brothers and sisters. And so one of the reasons why it's important for us to love one another across social barriers, forgiving personal offenses, tearing down racial prejudices together. Together is not easy, is it? Right? I mean, if you think of the Christian life like a race, it's actually not like a race. It's not even really like a relay race. It's more like that three-legged race. Right? It's not just a matter of me getting from here to heaven by myself. But I'm called to follow Jesus together. To worship together. To serve together. To grow together. To witness together. To be together the people of God. That's our calling. And that's how we live when we live under authority. And we need to understand that the bottom line of Christian fellowship is obedience. The most simple and important answer to the question, why together? Why embrace people that are not like me? Why be patient with people who irritate me? Why walk together with people who slow me down or hurry me up? The simple, most straightforward way to answer that question, why together, is because the Father wishes it to be so. It's obedience. Obedience for His good pleasure. Disciples grow together under the Father's authority and in the Father's power. And I want you to see how this prayer is directly connected to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul begins this prayer in verse 14, "For this reason I pray." For what reason? Well, if you have your Bible there, you notice that chapter 3, verse 1 says the very same thing. For this reason. And then Paul in verses 2 through verses 13 kind of chases a rabbit. He starts talking about his calling to the Gentiles. But then in verse 14, he comes back to repeat, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." And so "for this reason" refers back to verse 1, which is immediately following the last part of chapter 2. So Paul is praying in response to, in light of, in the context of what he has said in the last paragraph of chapter 2. It's that message that's calling him to pray that disciples would grow together. So if we're going to really understand his prayer, we need to see Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and following. And it just so happens that Lance has the words here. Now listen, I want to take the time to read this because, and if you have your Bible, look at it. It's 2:13, because this is one of the most important sections in the Bible. And I want you to see how it teaches us that disciples grow together in the power of the gospel. Paul says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups," he's talking here specifically about Jews and Gentiles, "who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself," Jesus, "might make the two," Jew and Gentile, "into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death," by the cross having put to death the enmity. "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." It's a beautiful Trinitarian verse there. "For through Jesus we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household," his family, "having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is grown into a holy temple." Who's the temple? The church is the temple. "The holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Paul here addresses the division between Jews and Gentiles, which is the great division, which represents the division of all humanity. That because of sin, not only are we alienated from God, but we are alienated from everybody else. We can't get along with anybody. Alienation caused by sin. And Paul says, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to bring about reconciliation, not only between the individual and God, but between people, individuals and groups and families. When you as an individual come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, your access to him is the very same access of every person, no matter what their culture or language or race or background, in every place in the world. Through him, we have one access to God, our Father, Paul says. And So in his prayer, he's saying, for this reason, because of how Jesus Christ not only makes us right with God, but makes us right with each other. Not only heals the rupture in our relationship with our Father, but also with our brothers and sisters. For this reason, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. See, Paul's praying what he just preached. And so he's teaching us that disciples grow together under the Father's authority and in the Father's power through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship displays the power of the cross. That's why Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He's saying the primary way we display that what we preach about the cross of Jesus Christ is true is a simple fact that we can all get along with each other. That's not always easy, is it? It takes the power of the gospel. It takes disciples growing together. I was at the Southern Baptist Convention this week. I've got a photograph here. I don't know if you can you make anything out of that photograph? This was late Tuesday night. Oh, that's better. And Julie and I were sitting toward the back in a prayer meeting. When we start praying, most of the preachers leave. We were sitting toward the back in this prayer meeting. Much of that day had been spent talking about racial reconciliation. A very positive day, I think. Healing the divide, the ruptures between races. And the Gettys were singing this song, In Christ Alone. We were standing up and singing. I took this picture afterwards. But see, these two guys were in front of us. They were standing and singing. You see the older white man on the left? You can see his hearing aid on the back of his ear. You see that? This about 45-year-old black man. They didn't know each other. The chair was separating them. They were both sitting by their wives on the other side. But we were standing and singing In Christ Alone. And the kind of the climax of that song, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Well, those guys both raised their hands. And when they did, they touched hands. And when they touched hands, they kind of instinctively withdrew and kind of gave each other a little bit of excuse me, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. But then Julie and I saw them, it brought tears to our eyes. Then they both, in light of the day, smiled and grabbed each other's hands and held them high. Because what Jesus did on the cross, it's not just about reconciliation with the Father, but with every family in Christ Jesus. The gospel is a story of alienation and reconciliation. To come to the Father through Christ is to come together in Christ. So disciples grow together under the Father's authority and in the Father's power and for the Father's glory. This prayer is all about glory, and we talked some about that last week. I don't need to go into it in much depth, but the prayer is that he would grant us according to the riches of his glory, and that unto him who is able would be all glory. The brilliance, the weight, the credit. Our unity is his glory. And this is very important, I think, for our church moving forward. The greater our diversity, the greater his glory. In 20th century evangelical Christianity in America was dominated in some ways by what sometimes we call the church growth movement. Two guys, professors, Donald McGavern and Peter Wagner, they wrote a lot and taught a lot about the key to growing a big church is developing, they use this language, homogeneous units. They actually said, you know, people like to come to Christ and go to church with people who are just like them. And so the way to gather a big crowd is to encourage people to gather up with other people that are like them. The problem with that is that that's the way every bar and business in town gathers a crowd. That's the natural way to gather the crowd. And there's no glory in it. There's glory for the preacher. But it diminishes the glory of God. It's easy for people to explain. When people who are all the same color or all the same socioeconomic status come together for worship, well, that's a cultural phenomenon. But when people who would not ordinarily be friends are serving together and worshiping together and growing together, there's glory in that. The only way that can be explained is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Father is after. He wants to glorify His name through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The community in which this church sits is increasingly diverse, far more diverse than this congregation. And that should be a burden for us. We should be concerned about that. Because we want to grow together for His glory. CBS did a poll and that showed that 60% of the people in the United States say that race relations are bad. 40% say they're getting worse, not better. Let me tell you what we know as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Darkness is always an opportunity for the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never put it out. So one of the great opportunities that we have over the course of the next 10, 20 years, maybe the great opportunity we have to glorify God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is to become a gathering of people who are not like each other, who we might even say would ordinarily not like each other, but have been reconciled through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray this prayer, that's part of what we're praying. Understand, when you pray this prayer of Paul, that's part of what you're praying for. Let's bow our heads together. I wonder this morning if you're ready to live your life under His authority, in His power, and for His glory. Some of you here this morning have been living a life of rebellion, self-rule, a life of weakness dominated by sin, a life that is in no way at all considered about the glory of God, our Creator and Father. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again so that you might live a new kind of life, a life reconciled to Him, that you might live under His authority and in the power of the cross and for His glory. We want to give you an opportunity this morning to come and make that personal commitment to Christ, to turn from sin and self-rule, alienation and division, and come to faith in Christ who alone can change us. This invitation is your opportunity. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, we're going to stand and sing a song. And as we're singing, some may come forward to pray. Maybe, listen, church member, church leader, maybe the Holy Spirit even now puts it on your heart to come here and pray about this matter of diversity, of reconciliation. For our church, you come and pray. Some will be coming to pray. Some may come to join our church. If you've never made a personal commitment to Christ, you can come. And our pastors are here waiting to help you to pray and make that personal commitment to Christ. Father, we praise You because You are our Father, the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth receives its name. And we praise You because through Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, we find reconciliation with You and with others. I pray that You'd give us grace as Your people to live our lives under Your authority and in Your power and under Your glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we're singing, You come.